It is good to be back with you today. It is good to see all of you here. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 42. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42. It really is good to be back with you guys after some time of not being here with you guys. And if you are able to, please rise for the reading of God's Word. We will be reading in Psalm 42. The Word of God says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands a steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So back in 2021, I tried to get into hunting, and I really haven't had much success or been able to go a bunch of times because of busyness and lack of places to go. But I remember in May of 2021, Pastor Dylan from Levittown Baptist and I, we went turkey hunting one day, and we traveled upstate New York to some public land, and we did a lot of sitting, and we did a lot of walking, we did a lot of turkey calling. And I remember that at one point, while we were walking, trying to find a good location to sit, we saw two deer running. And it seemed like they had just gotten some boost of energy because they were just running and playing with each other. It was pretty cool to see. And as we kept walking down to where the deer had come from, we stumbled upon what seemed to be this oasis. It was this medium-sized lake, and next to the lake was this vegetation field. And I then realized that this was the place that those deers were coming from. They were coming from a place where they found food, and found water for their thirst and food for their hunger. The reason I say that is because there were signs of deers coming through the area. And I can imagine that the energy that they had came from the food and the water that they had just gotten. If it was not for that oasis, those deer would have been panting and searching for water and food. And that is the exact picture that the psalmist gives us in the opening of Psalm 42. The psalmist paints this picture of a deer panting for flowing streams, and he compares it to the way his soul thirsts for God. This psalmist uses this picture to describe the yearning desire he has within his soul. And the main point for today is that even in the midst of a fallen world that brings suffering, God can be trusted and he is faithful to his people. In order to break down this psalm, I have laid out 3 points for you today. Point number one, the circumstance. Point number two, the response. And point number three, the gospel. But before getting into the first point, let me just give you some context. So if you look at the top of Psalm 42 in your Bibles, you may see something that says, "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah." So this psalm is attributed to the sons of Korah. And if you want to know the exact story of who Korah was, you can read number 16. But let me just quickly summarize the story for you. When the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, a man by the name of Korah gathered people to rebel against Moses. Korah and the people he gathered opposed Moses. Right? They questioned whether he was really a servant of God, and by doing so, they challenged God himself. The Lord vindicated Moses by affirming that Moses was truly his servant. And then in a moment, this big gaping hole opened in the ground and swallowed up Korah and the people that rebelled against them. And that was the end of them. But Korah had sons who were too young to be caught up in the rebellion, therefore grew up, and the descendants kept coming all the way down to our current psalm. And in the time of King David and Samuel, and the prophet Samuel, the sons of Korah were assigned to be gatekeepers and musicians in the tabernacle and the temple. Now these sons of Korah seem to be nothing like their ancestor who rebelled against Moses. Instead, these sons of Korah, they seem to be consumed with a passion to worship and adore the one and only holy God. Which brings us to Psalm 42. And we need to ask the question, what exactly are the sons of Korah expressing in this psalm? And that leads us to point number one, the circumstance. The interesting thing about this psalm is that it is written in singular first-person form. But what exactly is going on in this psalm? What is it that is bringing this man down to his knees? This man has a deep, agonizing thirst deep within his soul, but why? Well, from what we can tell from the passage, it seems to be, this man seems to be in some sort of exile. He says in verse 4, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise." So the psalmist here is remembering the times that he spent in Jerusalem where the temple is located. He remembers leading people in worship towards the true and living God. He remembers being in the temple, being able to seek the face of God, being in the very presence of God. He remembers leading people into the presence of God and finding his joy being in God's courts than in anywhere else. The sons of Korah would later write in Psalm 84, verse 10, which says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." The psalmist has such a hunger and thirst to know the true and living God and to abide in his presence daily in his temple. But then all of a sudden, that is stripped away from him due to the fact that he is no longer in Jerusalem, but in a foreign land. He is a sojourner in a place that he is not familiar with. He no longer has access to the temple where he can encounter God. In a faraway place, this man is in agonizing despondency. Which is why he writes, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" If you have been saved, I can almost guarantee that in your life as a Christian, you have experienced feeling far away from God. It is highly likely that you have experienced seasons of feeling like God is far away. Now, those are the moments in my life. Those moments in my life have been some of the darkest valleys that I have walked through, and I can imagine for many of you as well. But why? Because when you have been rescued from wrath and become a child of God and to experience his grace and his love, his tender mercies, you know that you are cared for. But what happens in the seasons where God seems to be silent? Where dryness seems to be abounding? When the dark of the night seems to be your closest friend, when you see the walls caving in and no one there to help, when long trials and sufferings are present that seem to have no solution, and on top of that, having this sense of distance away from the person you know who holds all the answers, that happens and you feel distance away from God. This deep-rooted, heartfelt deception comes our way where we think that God is far away. This man is suffering. The weight of being far away from God is casting him into a state of depression, of sadness, and probably a feeling of being stuck. And being far away from the temple doesn't seem like it is the only thing that is going on in his life. The wording that he uses is strong and intentional to point to other things that are going on in his life. Let's look at verse 7. He says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Like, what does this even mean? Deep calls to deep. Well, the Hebrew word used here for deep refers to an abyss. He is saying one abyss calls to another abyss, symbolizing how much darkness seems to be surrounding his life. In August of 2020, the COVID year, Pastor Caleb and other leaders from Levittown Baptist, we took our youth group upstate. We rented an Airbnb and we stayed there for about 3 to 4 nights, 3 to 4 days. And on one of those days, we took a hike in the woods to get to a waterfall. And the hike was nice. And after walking a few miles, we got to this big, massive waterfall. And man, what a magnificent scene that was. I mean, you can just hear how loudly the waters were crashing down. And there were three waterfalls in layers. There was one waterfall on top of the other, on top of the other. And to see the clefts in the rocks, the amounts of water pouring down from the falls, it was amazing. And these waterfalls were loud. I mean, the closer you got to the waterfalls, I mean, the more you had to raise your voice in order to be heard because of how loud they were. This is what I think the psalmist was referring to. The loudness of circumstances in his life and the depth of his circumstances were like that of a waterfall in a deep, dark abyss. The overbearing waterfalls in his life are too much for him to handle. The sufferings, the pains, the discomforts he was feeling was overtaking his soul, shuffling out everything else in his life. He is raising his voice to be heard, only to feel ignored and unheard. Have you ever been in suffering so severe that everything else seems to be so distant? You become so secluded that all you can hear and feel are the very sufferings that are present. Those waterfalls that he describes become deeper and deeper, and it is shuffling out everything else in his life. The deeper the waterfalls, the chance of drowning goes up. I mean, if you have been to any of the beaches on Long Island, you know that those waves can become so big that even the physically strongest man will be tumbled by them as if he were a little kid. The sounds of the waterfalls, the waves, the breakers coming over his life had tumbled him, have drowned him soul to the point where his reality are the sufferings present that almost paralyze him. But notice in verse 7, the wording that he uses. He says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He is very intentional with the wording he uses. He does not just say the roar of the waterfalls or the breakers or the waves. He specifically puts the word your in there because they are the waterfalls that God has sent. The breakers that God has sent, they are the waves that God has sent. He knows that at the deepest level of his heart, that his trials and suffering are not coincidence, but they are ordained by the true and living God. Brothers and sisters, our trials and suffering are by no means meaningless. They are intentional and ordained by God. Yes, maybe his breakers and his waves have gone over you, but be thankful that they are from him because he is merciful. His hand is strong and mighty, yet tender and gentle. The psalmist realizes this, which is why he attributes it as coming from God. That the present suffering, as hard as it is, is not meaningless, but there is purpose behind it. And one of those purposes is to make us draw near to God. So if you analyze the words of the psalmist, what is one word that can describe his state of being? I would say broken, brokenness. This man is absolutely broken. There is a specific type of brokenness that he is in. He is not wallowing in self-pity. He is not complaining about why things don't go the way that he wants because he thinks he deserves better. The brokenness that the psalmist is in this text, I think, is pleasing to God. Because a broken person pleasing to God is not filled with pride, is not self-dependent, does not see themselves as wise in their own understanding, does not have a hardened heart, but instead is willing to accept help from the Lord. They acknowledge that they need God. What does David say in Psalm 51 after Nathan the prophet had rebuked David about committing adultery and murder? He says, Psalm 51, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Why does David say this? because he knows that when someone is truly broken, that is when they come to God and say, God, I need you. That is what the psalmist is feeling, which is why he starts the psalm with, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I mean, think about the geographical setting that he is in. In the Middle East, there are abounding deserts, abounding dry lands, hard to find water if you are far away from any civilization. And he gives the picture of a deer searching through the land of the Middle East, trying to find water that is nowhere to be found. He even says panting, meaning that this deer pants for water. This animal is dehydrated. He's extremely close to death. And that is the picture that he uses to describe himself panting after God. He is utterly and extremely broken, thirsty, searching for that which is hard for him to find in the moment. He is yelling, God, I need you. He knows that he needs to encounter God. He is saying, God, nothing and no one else can help me in this moment except for you. Nothing matters to me if you are not near to me. The deep longing of my soul is for you, O God. And notice how he does not just say, my soul thirsts for God, but adds on, for the living God. And that is weighty. Because how many times when we go through suffering, we go to so many other things except for the living God? We go to those things which give us temporary satisfaction. We go to a person that we think might be able to satisfy us. We go to sin or gluttony or lust, buying things we do not need. Some of us might even go to our jobs for satisfaction and work long hours trying to avoid that which is reality and drown it out with long hours of work. When we run to all of these different things only to find ourselves empty at the end. These are dead gods that we worship only to find out that they don't deliver what we expect of them. And finding yourself empty and empty and empty time and time again, there is a reason why the psalmist was thirsty for the living God, because only the living God can rescue him. That emptiness is an internal emptiness, one that was put in us by the Creator to thirst after him, because only an eternal God can satisfy an eternal void, which is why we need the true and living God, the one who crushes all of these other idols, the one who brings salvation and true satisfaction. But that is not all of the suffering yet. If you look at verses 9 and 10, there is even more suffering. It is not enough for him to be broken, but the world comes to him, scoffing at him, saying, where is your God? His enemies are wounding him in his afflictions by prying his faith in his God. Let's focus on the question that he has asked, where he says, why have you forgotten me? I think that's a legitimate question. I do think that there is a difference between asking God, why is this happening to me? And why have you forsaken me? And I think the difference is that one is asked in pride, thinking that they deserve something better, and the other is a reflection of a broken heart. The answer to the question, why have you forgotten me, is no, God has not forgotten him. And I do not think that the psalmist is asking with malintent in his heart. I think the question that he is asking is a reflection of the brokenness that he feels in his soul. I mean, there have been moments in my life where I asked the Lord, have you forgotten me? And I do not think that is a bad question to ask. More, I think it reveals the disposition of my heart, and it shows that my heart is still not fully trusting in the Lord. But here we have in the scriptures that feeling that the feeling of being abandoned is not uncommon to man. It is a reflection of our fallen nature. We are meant to have communion with God, so that question can actually be used to show the disposition of my own heart, not God's. It shows me that I'm not fully trusting in God, but it also does good because he is our Father, and I think it's okay to respectfully ask this question because sometimes it feels real, and part of the way that we are comforted is by humbly coming to the Lord and expressing that which we feel in our hearts, as long as we do it with a disposition of humility. The question is, how do we respond to all of this? How did the psalmist respond to his feeling of being far away from God? How does he respond through his trials and suffering? And that leads us to point number two, the response. What is his response? How does the psalmist react to the depths of the suffering that he encounters? Well, if you look at verse 8, he says, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Yes, there are waves of trial and tribulations and suffering. Yes, he feels far from God. Yes, his enemies taunt him and scorn him. But yet the final words, or the words of his lips, are not despair. They are expressively hopeful in the character of God. As loud as the waterfalls are, the sound of God commanding his steadfast love is even louder. In the midst of the dark night of the soul comes great hope. There is a reason why in verse 11 he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Even though his soul is cast down, he's saying, "Hope in God. Hope in God." He is preaching to himself. He is saying, "Hope in God." Why? Why is his hope in God? Because God commands his steadfast love. Brothers and sisters, this is a portrayal of God's character. God does not love us when he feels like it. His love for us does not change when we mess up. It does not change depending on his mood. But because of his character, he is steadfast in all of his ways. His love does not waver like ours, but he is able to love without change, without remorse or hesitancy, because he is omnipotent, omniscient, and because it is for his own glory. He is consistent in all of his ways. And if here he says God commands his steadfast love, it is because God is firm in loving his people. So even though he feels as if God has forsaken him, there is deep within him something that screams, even though this is hard, even though this is uncomfortable and painful, God is firm and steadfast in his love. The response to the circumstance is rooted in a trust that goes deeper than the current circumstances that he is facing. And what does that mean? What does it mean that God is firm in loving his people? It means that the love of God will bring us to the place that is best for us, to draw us nearer to himself. The best place that is best for us may not be the place that we want to be in, because it is probably really hard and uncomfortable and inconvenient to us, but it is necessary to be in, because God is sovereign and he does not make mistakes. He plans all things first and foremost for his glory, and secondly for the good of his people. The question that we should be asking ourselves is not so much questioning God's steadfast love and faithfulness, but instead we should be asking, why is it so hard for us to embrace that which is currently happening to us, knowing that God is sovereign? And I am preaching to myself. The issue that we are so wrapped up in our, the issue is that we are so wrapped up in our plans, in our own goals, in our own desires, that when something happens that gets in the way of that, we become angry and discontent with God because we think our plans are better than his, not realizing that these circumstances are not coincidence, but they serve a purpose. And that purpose is being transformed into the image of Christ and drawing closer to him. That which comes from his hand is intentional, is intentional in carrying forth that very purpose. But when we deny that, and we reject that, when we become angry and discontent with God through the dark valley of the soul, but we think that we know what is best for ourselves. We think that if things went exactly the way that we planned, we would be completely satisfied and we would have complete safety. And that cannot be farther from the truth. In order for us to have everything the way that we want, in order for that to happen, you must have control of every aspect of life, including the life of others, and control the events that happen throughout the world for everything to happen exactly the way that you want them to happen. And even then, I promise you that you will be so unsatisfied, because then you will become the center of everything in your life instead of God being the center. We would worship ourselves and not the God who created us. And you will see that not even that can bring the satisfaction that you thought will come with it, because you will be void of the one who can satisfy you eternally. You can pursue your own purposes only to realize that they will leave you tired and very empty. Let's look at another biblical figure. Let's look at the person of Job. Job is a man that literally lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his good health. All his belongings were stripped away from him. And after a long season, God answers Job, and here are but three verses of the more than 60 of what he tells Job to display his limitations. Look at Job chapter 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Well, who stretched the line upon it? Or chapter 38, verse 34. Can you lift up your voices to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? 38, verse 35. Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? And God just keeps going and going until Job says in chapter 42, verse 5, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. How many of you here can tell the lightning where to strike? Or how many of you were present when God laid the foundation of the world? The point of this is that Job experienced extreme suffering and loss, but at the end of it, Job's eyes were opened when God answered him to remind him that he is not the creator, but the creation. And he repents for uttering what he did not understand. Brothers and sisters, we may never fully understand why God does what he does, why certain trials come to our lives, but remember that our thoughts are not his thoughts, and our plans are not his plans, and ultimately his plans are better because he knows it all. But one thing we can be certain of is that he loves us. And his love moves his hands in our lives and brings us to the place that we are in, because for some reason that will be for our good. And that good is being drawn closer to him. He works and moves through the waves that he sends. And absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, which is what we find in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. So here are some questions to consider that I think this psalm helps us to consider. What happens when you don't get the family that you want? What happens when you go to the doctor and they find something unusual? What happens when you feel alone and abandoned? What happens when someone close to you passes away and that pain is real? What happens when it seems like you can't make ends meet? What happens when you are burdened financially? What happens when you lose your job and you have a family to take care of? What happens when you have constant pain in your body that you deal with every day? What happens when one of your children seems to be just rebelling against you? What happens when someone you love is emotionally falling apart? What happens when one of your children is suffering from a disease or a medical issue? What happens through suffering? The answer and the response to those are this: God is working in our lives, and these are the circumstances that will keep us drawn near to him. And as we draw near to him, he will guide your path and provide what you need. So as Christians, we must learn to embrace these trials and not ignore them by just trying to avoid reality. We embrace them knowing that the one who holds us will minister to us in these trials to teach us and bring about the specific things that are good for you and me, because he makes no mistakes. We embrace these trials because we know the change these trials bring will serve us for our good, and we learn to freely receive God's grace through it. In that brokenness, you will encounter God when you thirst after him. Are you thirsty for him? And the psalmist feels this in his life. He feels that which is painful, but instead of turning to other things, he runs to God. He is thirsty for the living God. He is utterly broken, but his response is running to God, knowing that God will respond with his steadfast love. And not only that, but he says in verse 8, and at night his song is with me, meaning that he will be comforted. At day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, he is comforted by that same God. The God of all comfort comes to him, and at night, when he is trying to sleep, when all the thoughts are flooding his mind, the God of comfort brings his song to him to remind him that he is not alone. The response of the psalmist to pain and suffering is to trust God because of his love and comfort, which is why he is able to say in verse 5, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar." This is not his first rodeo. This is probably not the first time that he has experienced suffering, which is why he remembers what God has done for him in the past. He remembers that God has been faithful, which is why at the end of this psalm, which is why he ends this psalm with, "For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Martin Lloyd-Jones writes about depression and about Psalm 42, and he makes the observation that just like the psalmist preached to himself, we must preach to ourselves. This means that instead of allowing our souls to dictate what our state of being is, we must preach truth to ourselves. We must preach to ourselves that though this may be hard and a painful season, this light and momentary affliction cannot be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. We must preach that God is steadfast and that he will do all that is good for me out of his never-changing ways. It is then that we preach to ourselves when we tell our soul to listen instead of talking to us that praise will be on our lips. It is then that we can say, "Even though you slay me, I will praise you. Even if you take away from me, I will bless your name. Though the earth may pass away, his word remains the same. Great is his faithfulness." If you are sitting here today, it is because he has been merciful to you, even though he could have killed us in our sleep because of our sin. Why? Because he is faithful. Even though the road may not be clear, great is his faithfulness. Though I may not have what I want, he brings every circumstance to my life for my good. Why? Because great is his faithfulness. Even when I do not know when or where my help may come from, great is his faithfulness. And that is why I will praise him. That is why praise should be on our lips. That is why we bless his name. In the middle of the storm, in the middle of my trials, I will bless his name because even though I might lose everything, he is enough. God is enough. That is what the psalmist is expressing. God, you are enough. As far as away he is from the temple, as loud as the waterfalls may be, as strong as the waves may be, as much as his enemies taunt him, praise is always on his lips. Even though the road may seem dark and God may seem far away, praise is on his lips. There's a small book called When Pain is Real and God Seems Silent by Lincoln Duncan. And in that book he says this, "Praising God in the midst of pain is one of the most profound testimonies that a believer or a congregation can ever give to the Lord. No pain or heartbreak should ever take praise from our lips. Praise on our lips in the midst of severe trials and suffering is one of the best indicators that our faith in God is growing. When people first come to be saved and experience trials, they might be pushed around a little bit, but as we grow in the Lord, the battles might become fiercer, but the more firm we become in the Lord. We become as a tree planted by streams of water. As our faith in God grows, the more praise we should give in the midst of tribulation, that we may be in, like in the beginning of the book of Job, and praise God even though he has lost everything." The psalmist praises God even though he is in deep turmoil. How much more should we praise God because we are under a better covenant, which leads us to our third and final point, the gospel. Maybe you're sitting here and this is really hitting close to home. Maybe you feel, you find yourself feeling the same way the psalmist felt in this text. You might be asking yourself, but where is the gospel in all of this? Right, how does this correlate to my life? Well, I think Christ is all over this passage when we read through it. One of the issues that the psalmist was dealing with was being far away from the temple where he can worship God. But listen to what Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 says. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest that is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Because of what Jesus did, descending from heaven to live a perfect life in accordance with the law and becoming the sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, dying on the cross, he paved the way for us to freely enter and draw near to God's throne, calling it the throne of grace. The psalmist did not know this blessing, but we do. We can be anywhere in the world and freely enter and worship God. So in moments of affliction, we do not have to wait to go to the temple, but even more, we have a Savior who intercedes for us and who sympathizes with us. Another issue that the psalmist faced was that he felt forgotten by God. But look at this, Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 46. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, in his humanity, was forsaken so that we would not be forsaken. Jesus was left utterly alone that day on the cross. Nobody there to strengthen him, nobody to encourage him, nobody to put a hand on his shoulder so that he can physically feel someone there with him. He did that, he went through that so that you and I would not be forsaken. Because when your trust is in Christ, the Father does not turn his face from you, but embraces you because he sees the righteousness of Christ on your life. He no longer sees your sin, he sees Christ. The first issue the psalmist opened up with in Psalm 42 was that he was like a deer panting for streams of water, longing for the living God. But look at what Jesus said when he was on the cross in John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Jesus suffered thirst on the cross so that we would not have to. Because of Christ and the gospel, we no longer have to faint with thirst because Christ is able to satisfy the deepest level of thirst that we have in our souls. We may pant as streams for streams of water, but we can quickly find refreshments from the river of living waters that Christ brings to our lives. That thirst we have is quenched when we come to God who humbled himself and died on the cross so that instead of being thirsty, we are drinking from the fountain of living waters in abundance. It's not just droplets that Christ promises, it's rivers of water that he brings into our lives. If you are here today and you have not repented and believed in Christ, know that you will not be comforted because you do not seek after God. But his wrath still remains on you. You are rebelling against a holy God, and there is no hope for you if you continue on this path. None of this sermon actually applies to you. But if you repent of your sins and believe that Christ died on the cross, taking up sin and the wrath of God on your behalf, then you will be saved, and then you will have an everlasting hope. It is only when you turn from sin and believe in Jesus that you can have this hope. And Jesus has his arms wide open to welcome you into his kingdom. Repent and believe in the gospel. But for believers, we are extremely blessed because of the gospel. The psalmist experienced great affliction, but his hope was in God. He asks in Psalm 42, verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? Our hope is in that same God under a better covenant. Our hope is magnificent. Let me read to you again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Our ultimate hope is that there will be a day where there will be no more pain, and there will be no more suffering, there will be no more tears, and we will forever be with our Savior, reigning forever and ever and ever and ever. We will appear before God one day, and He will welcome us into His kingdom. May He come quickly. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that if anybody here is despairing, or if anybody here is discouraged, if anybody here feels like they lost all hope, I pray that they may look to Your Son, that they may look to the gospel, that they may see that the gospel gives us an eternal hope, one that we know that will not fail us. Lord, please help us in our suffering. Please help us to remember that You are faithful and that You love us, and that love will never change. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.